And amen. It's so good to be together in the house of the Lord today. And if you have your Bible, let's open up God's Word together now. Romans chapter 1. And we are beginning our study and find ourselves chapter 1, verses 8 through 17. Last time we were together, we looked at the first few verses. Paul, by way of introduction, we saw what Paul thought of himself. And it was quite surprising to me because Paul could have so easily said, I am Paul, trained in the greatest schools of the land, taught at the feet of Gamaliel himself, a great scholar of God's word. All that would have been true. Great wisdom in the Old Testament, the Hebrew scriptures, a Pharisee of Pharisees, all those things true. But Paul says about himself, Paul, a servant, a bond servant, a willing servant of Jesus Christ. That is the lowest rower on a slave ship. If there was something lower, he would have called himself that. He would say, it's not about me, it's about Jesus. We do well to follow that same example. I hope that as you are known in your circle of influence, that people would say, that person is a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I'm a servant. I am a sent one. We've all been sent out into the world. We share that same thing with Paul. And then he says, I've been separated unto the gospel, called out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so I've been separated unto the gospel. Talks to us about the gospel, and this was by way of him introducing himself. He said about Jesus, he spoke about the Lord's humanity, a descendant of the lineage of David. Jesus was born, it spoke about his humanity. And while it's true that Jesus was 100% God, he was also 100% man. The incarnation of God, God the Son, takes on human flesh, born of a virgin. And Paul would say that Jesus was distinguished, horizoned, you remember that? From all others, in the power of his resurrection, Jesus was distinguished above all others. No other man, no other prophet, no other pastor, priest, no pope has ever died, been buried for 3 days, then rose again. And Jesus was the one who said, I have the authority to lay down my life, and I have the authority to take it back up again. The resurrection of Christ demonstrates his power, and it spoke about his deity. Jesus is 100% God. Paul would also say about Jesus, it's through Jesus and by which we have received grace. God's amazing grace has been lavished upon each one of us. His love for us, demonstrated in Christ, his grace toward us. There you are, you're breathing. There's God's grace just allowing you to breathe, allowing us to gather together, sitting on soft seats and air conditioning and opening up and beholding Jesus Christ and his word. Paul would say, I'm writing this letter to the saints in Rome. The believers that had been won to Christ, perhaps by Paul, the word was spreading, and they were drawn to this powerful city called Rome, and believers were gathering there, and Paul had a heart for them. He said to the believers, to those in Rome, saints, called by God to be saints, and we discovered that saints are not something that the church makes, but saints are something that God makes. Because it is God who imputes his righteousness that we might be the holy ones, believers, also called saints. Biblically speaking, if you've trusted Christ, you've been saved, he's clothed you in his righteousness, and you are a saint, a holy one. That's what God has done in your life. Now, he continues this introduction, and we see in verse 8, first, he says, I thank my God through Jesus Christ. I thank my God for you all. That's how we know that Paul, in fact, is a Southerner. I thank God for y'all. That's what he says. I thank God for y'all. Paul, amongst some of the great attributes that he has, and his humility and his commitment to the Lord, but he's also a gracious person. Grateful people are great people. He's grateful. He's grateful for things that really matter. Not grateful for some temporary thing, but grateful for how God is working in your life. Grateful for how the gospel is spreading through you. Grateful for your commitment to live a life pleasing to God. How you love one another, how you forgive one another, how you're patient and kind and tender-hearted toward one another. I thank God for y'all. I thank God for you all. As I hear about all the time, all of those cases of water I thought we'd have for years down below last week, all of the water and the groceries and the food that were given away, taken down to the coast, handed to firemen, policemen, those who had need. I thank God for y'all. Y'all are doing amazing things in your loving kindness and opportunities, therefore, to share the good news. As people know, we love them. We also love God and speak the truth. And so he says, I thank God for you all. But as you read the scriptures and as you study, I want you to study and question and go, why is he grateful? You start asking questions, interrogating the text. Why is this? Why is that? Don't just read it, but think about it and meditate on God's word as we go line by line. That's kind of what we're doing. We just want to comb over a passage of scripture so that when you go home, you go, I know what that passage means. I know what that passage is saying, and I can speak that to my kids, my grandkids, so that they understand God's word. I thank God for you all. Why? He says that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. I mean, what was happening in Rome was impacting Rome, and Rome was being now just changed by the power of the gospel, and as people would come and go, it was spreading the gospel and the truths of God's word around, and it was impacting the whole world as people would come and go. Their faith was impacting the world. Notice that he doesn't say that their worldly accomplishments were to be commended. They were changing the world. He doesn't say, man, your success in business, your success in sports, and all of your trophies, man, they're really changing the world. Didn't say that at all. Now, I'm not condemning those things. I'm just saying that's not what he's excited about. I thank God because it's your faith, which is more precious than all the gold and silver in the world. Your faith is being spoken of throughout the whole world. In fact, really what we have here is their simple yet radical obedience to do what God says is changing the world. I call it like a BLT, right? You've heard of a BLT sandwich, bacon, lettuce, tomato. How about a BLT faith? They would just simply, here's God's word. God says it. I believe it. First of all, it begins by believing what God says. That's why we're called believers. For example, when it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I believe that. I believe God spoke and created all things out of nothing. God created. That means I don't believe evolution, right? Evolution taught in schools? No way. I guess I might believe the Big Bang Theory if you want to explain it, that God spoke and bang, it happened, right? God created. So I believe, and God wants us to read what he says and believe it to be true. In areas of salvation, what is true, right, and straight teaching from God's word, believing what is true. And not only believing, B, but L, living it out. It's not just believing something. Go, yeah, I can explain it. I believe, I know these facts, but now living it out. Not just hearers of the word, but now doers of the word. So when God speaks about how do I live and move and have my being, how do I give, how do I serve, how do I use my spiritual gift, what is going on, how do I live out my faith? So what they were doing to impact the world is they believed God's word, they were living out the faith, and then T, they were telling others so that the word of God was spreading. Look, don't go around telling God's word if you don't live it, right? Because then they're going, wait, I see the way you live and talk, and now you're trying to tell me about Jesus. It's confusing to people. But as you believe it, as you live it out in your life, you go and tell others. This was what was happening in Rome. And so now the world, starting in Rome, was changing and spreading outwardly. Your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. And I thank God for you all. My wife was on the phone with a lady, and she goes to a different church. Not my wife. My wife actually goes here. That would be real weird, right? And she was talking to a lady, a friend of hers, and she says, man, they were given a testimony, a missions testimony in our church today, and we had a team in China. Yeah, it was a big place, and they were in just some random area. And she said that we were got into a taxi cab in China, and we started trying to have a conversation with the cab driver. He was Chinese. Well, it turned out he spoke English. So the cab driver's driving, and they start talking to him, trying to share the gospel to him, and he's tracking along, and he says, yes, yes, I know, I have believed that. There was a church in North Carolina called Richland Creek Community Church that told me. And he turned around, and he's wearing a Richland Creek hat. He's in China, just some random place. They're sharing the gospel. He says, yeah, I know, the people from Richland Creek told me. And he's wearing a Richland Creek hat. And I'm just thinking of all the places God has sent us over the years. By faith we go, by faith we live and tell others, and it is changing the world. God is using that, and I thank God for you all and all of these things. He says here in verse 9, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son. The gospel, which means good news, of his Son, Jesus. This is the good news of Jesus. I serve with my spirit in the good news of Jesus, that without ceasing, continually, constantly, I make mention of you. Always. See, we have a double whammy. He's praying, and he says this, without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayers, constantly, always praying for you all. Now, when Paul would pray, he was praying toward things that were eternal. Now, there's nothing wrong with, and it's appropriate to pray for those who have physical ailments, financial hardships, relational issues going on. We pray for those things, absolutely. But if we're not careful, so often our prayers sound like an organ recital, right? Pray for my kidneys and my heart and my lungs. And it's, you know, we're just praying for all the different organs. And Paul said, yes, pray for those things, but absolutely set your mind on things above, praying toward the advancement of the gospel, the advancement of the kingdom, so that God's word and his truths are spreading all over the world. I pray for you all in this way. In 1 Samuel chapter 12, we read this, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. You know, that's how serious we take prayer. We believe in the effectiveness of prayer, and the sin of prayerlessness must be avoided, that we should pray for one another, and God uses our prayers in great ways. It is absolutely true. When the Lord teaches us that we have not because we ask not, ask, seek, and knock, and it shall be given to us. He says in verse 10, here I am praying that, making request, if by some means now at last I might find a way in the will of God to come to you, that I might somehow find a way to come to you. But I want you to see that that phrase, in the will of God, is something that Paul was continually mindful of. He would pray under the umbrella of God's sovereignty. Do you see that? I pray that if it be God's will, that he would open a door of opportunity, that all things were subject to the sovereign will of God, and we can ask God. But we always know that God is the one who determines, because he knows the beginning from the end and what is right And sometimes, listen, sometimes God answers our prayers by saying no. Or sometimes God answers our prayers by saying not yet. And that was the case of Paul. He longed to be with them. As we see in verse 11, he says, "For I long to see you." But God's timing, as many of you who have walked with the Lord for quite a while have discovered, God's timing is sometimes different than our timing. You know, we live in the microwave generation that says, "God, I want this, and I want it right now." Or some who desire to be married, "God, bring me a spouse now." God says, "Not right now. I want you to learn to walk with me, that I would be your husband, that I would be your first and greatest priority." God is teaching in the midst of the waiting. Paul says, "I long to be with you. I pray that God would open a door." God did open a door, and 3 years later, the Apostle Paul would arrive, but little did he know all of the persecution, that he would be thrown in prison, that he would be beaten, and that he would arrive in Rome, but he would arrive in chains to Rome. "I long to see you." And then I ask the question again, why? Verse 11, why does he long to see them? And Paul says, "So that I might impart to you some spiritual gift." Paul wanted to be helpful. Paul wanted to impart a word of instruction, of teaching, of doctrine. He wanted to encourage them. He wanted to be helpful in that way. For what purpose, you might ask? Why did he want to give them teaching and instruction? And it says right here, "So that you may be established." Don't glaze over that. Why was it so important that they be established or grounded or anchored in the faith? Why is it so important that you be grounded, established in the faith? Paul wanted them to be stronger in the faith, to be more secure and safe in the faith. Why does God want that to be true of us? Listen, as we are grounded deep, the deeper we are grounded, the more we will grow in our maturity and our fruitfulness. But we must be grounded in God's word. Why a grounded faith? Why established? Because it won't be long before someone's knocking on your door. It's the Jehovah's Witnesses. And if you're not grounded in the faith, you might believe their lies, their false teaching, or the Mormons who come and knock on your door. And it sounds so good. It looks so good. It seems like it's polished and that they're genuine. But I promise you, they are genuinely wrong in their doctrine. And they are leading many people astray into condemnation. And if you are grounded in the word and you know the truth, then you're not going to be swept away by all the false teaching in the world today. And as you are grounded and established in the word of God, when the temptations of life come, you are able to resist because you are grounded in the word. So false teaching and temptation and the storms, the trials of life come crashing at your doors. Those who are grounded are like the house built on the rock, and they shall remain. And so Paul wants to make sure that they are grounded in Rome because the storms are coming, the false teachings and the temptations, and they will be able to stand against all of those things and continue to disperse the gospel and change the world. They will not be ruined by the difficulties that they encounter. And so he says, "I long to see you that I might help you in teaching and instruction that you might be established. Listen, it is absolutely God's will that you are grounded and established. How does that happen? It happens as you study and meditate and marinate in the Word of God. It's God's Word that is your spiritual nutrition that grows you up and grounds you in the faith. And so that's why at Richland Creek, whether you're in preschool, elementary, middle school, high school, college, young pros, that all of our classes are teaching God's Word. We are concerned with orthodox Christianity. Ortho, like you go to the orthodontist, and he's concerned with your teeth being straight. Doxy, which is teaching, straight teaching of God's Word, so that your lives now can be grounded and grow. This is what Paul desired. This is what we also desire to see for all of you, grounded in God's Word. And he continues building on that. Look at verse 12. He says, that is, and by doing that, that I may be encouraged, mutually encouraged now. Paul goes and he sees these Christians growing deeper, maturing in their faith and making right choices that are pleasing to God. And that's what encourages Paul, that I might be mutually encouraged by your faith and my faith, our mutual faith that we share. What is it that excites you? Home run. Bagging that three-pointer. Man, I love it, and I scream at the TV too. But how about something so much greater? Seeing people grow in their faith. Man, I'm praying for that. I'm working toward that. We're laboring in the gospel together so that Christ is formed in our young people and our old people. All people's now growing in God's Word. And that's what encourages me? What is it that encourages you? What is it that gets you excited about life? Man, if you're excited and just encouraged by temporal, worldly things, your priorities need to be adjusted, and that's what he's speaking about here. Now, he goes on and he says, I don't want you to be unaware, brethren. Brethren's a big word there, talking about brothers and sisters in Christ, those who are believers, brothers. We're in the family of God, brothers and sisters. This is how we know he's writing to the believers. I don't want you to be unaware that I had often planned to come to you, but I was hindered. I'd say you were hindered. You're in jail, you're getting beaten. I mean, most people are like, man, I decided to camp out at the beach for a week or whatever, but Paul's in jail, verse 13, that I might have some fruit among you, as I had among the other Gentiles. As he had traveled, people were coming to Christ, responding to the gospel, and people were being established in the faith. And this is the spiritual fruit that he's referring to. God desires to work in you as you abide in Christ. As you abide in Christ, walking in obedience, tapped into his power and his energy and his wisdom, his word, as you abide in Christ, he desires to bear fruit through your life. As you believe, as you live it out, as you're telling others, bearing fruit, eternal fruit. Maybe you remember that Jesus spoke about this to his disciples. In the Gospel of John, chapter 15 and verse 16, Jesus would say these words, you did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you to go and to bear fruit, fruit that would remain. The souls of the lost coming to Christ, those who are newborn babes in Christ, who are now learning the truths of God's Word. And this is what he's talking about. Paul desired to see this happening throughout the landscape of the known world, the Roman Empire, and even and specifically in Rome. Notice what he says in verse 14. Verse 14, 15, and 16 are where we find the three I am statements of Paul. Paul would say, I am a debtor. I am obligated. Verse 14, I am obligated both to Greeks and to barbarians. That is, those who were of the Hellenistic culture and those who were outside. You know, if you were not cultured in the Hellenistic ways, they thought you were a barbarian. Your language was ba-ba-ba, barbarians, that you were uneducated, you were uncultured. And so Paul is just saying, hey, whether you're cultured or uncultured, wise or unwise, educated or uneducated, in other words, the whole world, everybody, I am a debtor. I am obligated. Paul recognized what God had done in his life. Would you think about that? Would you think about what God has done in your life? Has God saved you? He didn't owe that to you. You know that, right? God reaches down and he saves you. Paul would think about that and reflect on God's grace in his own life. God saved me. And as he would speak about himself, he said, of all the sinners in the world, I was the worst. And yet God still came and reached down and he saved me. By his mercy, by his grace, God saved me, the worst of the worst. And listen, if he would do that for me, he would do that for you. There's nobody that's outside of the reach of God's grace. His arm is not too short that he cannot save and reach down. And if God did that for me, he can do it for you, and he does it through the gospel. And so Paul, wanting to glorify God, felt like he owed God. God, you saved me. How can I now live a life that says thank you? And to all these people, listen, as God's people saved by grace, we have an obligation. We owe it to the lost to bring the gospel to them. Thousands and thousands and millions upon millions all over the world not heard the gospel. And the same gospel that saved us is the same gospel that saves all mankind. And God is saying, behold, open up your eyes and look. The fields are white unto the harvest. Go out into the harvest, and God is sending us into the harvest, appointed to bear fruit. And so Paul saw his role. He says, I am a debtor to all. I'm a debtor. So in as much as is in me, Paul would say, with all that I am, I want God to be glorified in the lost coming to Christ through the preaching of the gospel. I am a debtor, bringing the gospel to the whole world that all might hear the good news of Jesus Christ. So as much as is in me, I am ready. And I hope you would say, as you look at God's word with me today, that you would look at God's word and say, man, this is not just Paul. This has to include me. Man, that I'm a debtor, that I want to take this gospel that all mankind might hear the good news of Christ, that I'm involved in this as well. And so because of that, I'm ready. He's saying, I'm eager to fulfill that responsibility, that privilege to be a witness for Christ, an ambassador for God. I am ready. How about you? Are you ready? And so I'm looking at the scripture along with you today, and we have to ask ourselves, am I ready? I mean, we've got to look in the mirror and find out, who am I? What is it that's important to me? If it's simply to be happy, if it's simply to accumulate material things, somewhere along the lines, I've misaligned myself with God's word. That my priorities are now different than God's priorities, because God's priority is the gospel, the glory of God through the gospel of God, the righteousness of God, being spoken of to a lost and dying world. So Paul says, these are the things that must be the priority. So I'm ready. With all that I have, I'm ready to preach the gospel. I'm not ready to go do these other silly things or temporal things, but his mission was bound up in this. I'm ready. I'm ready to go. And that should be all of us that hold the ropes for those who are going, sending, and going, proclaiming the gospel. He says, I'm ready to go and to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. God is saying, you're going to go, and I'm praying that I'm going to go and preach the gospel. That was what he was excited about. Now, as he speaks about the gospel, this third I am, in verse 16, listen, it is of the utmost importance, and it requires our attention. Listen, God's word, worthy of our attention. Amen? He's speaking to us about this gospel, and now Paul says, I'm ready to preach the gospel, and then he makes this great statement in verse 16. He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's as if he's saying, my life is bound up in the gospel. It's what saved me and has delivered and rescued me. And delivered me into the very presence of God, eternity with God, through Christ. This gospel that he would define in 1 Corinthians 15 as the gospel is that Christ died for our sins, took our place as the substitute. He died for our sins, was buried, and he rose again on the third day. And in that is the power. It's as if Paul is saying, hey, I'm not ashamed. I'm proud of the gospel. I'm not ashamed. I'm proud of it. My life is bound up in the gospel of Jesus Christ. I am unashamed. Let me ask you, are you unashamed? Are you unashamed of the gospel? Or is it something you say, man, I don't want to talk to people about that. They're going to laugh at me. I might lose my job. I'm just not. Nobody knows that I'm a Christian, right? I was thinking about that yesterday. I went out to Chapel Hill yesterday to see my daughter. And I know that that is a liberal area. There's kind of has that reputation. Hey, great place to be, salt and light, right? And so we go out there, we're visiting, and went to see the football game. Afterward, Jake and I, as part of our discipleship program, I take him to a burger place, right? And my wife, she takes the two girls, they go to a salad place. I should probably go to the salad place. And so we're in the burger place, and it's supposedly like best burgers in North Carolina, pretty good burgers, right? And so we get the food, and I look at Jake like, you got the blessing or you want me to get the blessing? You got it? He says, I got it. And there we are, and this place is crowded, and we're in a small area, you know, kind of jammed in there, and my man just starts praying. And I'm like, I can smell the burger. And so, man, I'm thinking, and my man just keeps on praying. And we start praying for grace, and we start praying for this and that. And at some point, I just kind of looked up, and I realized the whole place is just kind of staring at us in the middle. And I'm like, pray on, son. Sounds good to me. If they're going to watch, we'll pray. And he's just praying over stuff. He's not thinking, hey, I'm just praying for these things. And amen. And I'm like, and amen. Man, you just keep praying. And you don't worry about what other people think or say or laughing. I know those people over there, they're weird. That's what's going on. I guess I am weird for Jesus, and I don't mind. The world says they're fools, and the Bible says you are fools for Christ, and not ashamed about that. Amen? I hope you are unashamed for the gospel of Jesus. In America, that's probably going to mean this. You live your life for Jesus. You might talk a little different. You might dress a little different. Your schedule might be a little bit different. but you're not ashamed. And you might lose your spot on the team. You might get laughed at. They might call you names, Bible boy, Bible girl. Been called that myself. Not Bible girl, but Bible boy. And I don't mind. I think of the Lord on the cross and all that he did for me. That's what I'm doing is small. But I promise you this, that today, even today, there are men and women in prison because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Today, even today, men and women will lose their life because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And so this passage is speaking to us and calling us to figure out, who are you? Who are you? To which Paul would say, I am in Christ. I'm a new creation. I was the worst sinner and God saved me. And now, man, I want to tell the whole world I'm obligated. I'm a debtor. I'm going to tell them the whole truth and nothing but the truth. And I'm not ashamed of the gospel. The Bible tells us who we are. And you do well to figure out who you are in Christ, that you would be unashamed. Jesus would say in Mark chapter 8, 38, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, I will be ashamed of him when I come again in my Father's glory with the holy angels. Don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of the God who loves you, the God who created you, the God who gave his life for you, the God who's coming again. Our King is coming again. Don't be ashamed of God and his amazing grace and his amazing love towards you. This gospel of Jesus, notice what it says, for the gospel is the power of God. Not science. Science is not the power unto salvation, but the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Your good works, your morality, they cannot save you. They don't have the power to save, but the gospel does. People are trusting in, hey, I'm a good person. I've done good things. I'm Baptist. I'm Methodist. I'm Catholic. I'm Presbyterian. They are spiritually bankrupt, all those things. And listen, they are not able to save. They don't have the power to save. But the power of God unto salvation is in the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And that alone has the power, the ability to save. The word here for power, where we get our word dynamite, has been said to be that divine energy by which God effectively works to bring something to pass, in this case, the salvation of lost men and women. The gospel has all the power, all that is required to bring about salvation, watch this, so that a lost person can now be cleansed, forgiven, restored, redeemed, and reconciled back to God through faith in Christ. So it is true then, listen, that we are saved, delivered, and rescued from our sin. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And there's no other way. But that way is so broad. Look at this. It's the power of God unto salvation for everyone. Isn't that beautiful? It's available to everyone. The gospel is for everyone. Don't come to some false conclusion that somehow in America we are more privileged and special so that God brings the gospel to us, but those who live on the other side of the world in some poor country, they don't deserve God's grace. They don't deserve the gospel. That is not true. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him, they will not perish, but they will have everlasting life. And the way that happens is through the preaching of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation. So oftentimes I'm asked the question, what would you do in my family situation? My mom or my dad is of this religious background, and this is their situation. They're caught up in this or caught up in that. What should I do? The only thing you should do is pray for them and present the gospel to them. As you pray, that divine blessing and power of God is unleashed, bringing about a heart that is receptive, and the gospel itself is the power. Why would you trust anything else? Your philosophy, your creative dynamic presentation? No, we trust in the power of God to bring about salvation for everyone who, what does it say? Believes. Does anybody have a translation that says goes to church? Gets confirmed? Is a good person? Does good works? I mean, fill in the blank with, I've heard so many people fill in the blank with false statements. But it's available to everyone. The word belief is faith. We're saved by grace alone through faith alone in Christ alone. We believe. You don't contribute anything to your salvation except for the sin that made it necessary. You don't contribute anything. If you did, it would not be grace alone. And this is to the Jew first. And to the Gentiles, the whole world is invited. Everyone is invited. Nobody is excluded. Will you come? Let me ask you, are you ashamed? Does your life reflect your answer? He goes on and he says in this last verse, and I need you to tune in. We're almost done. He says here in verse 17, for in it, that is the gospel, for in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. In the gospel, we have the unveiling. The word here is where we get apocalypse, the unveiling. The righteousness of God is now made manifest and made available to mankind through the gospel. Listen, you cannot go to heaven and spend eternity with God unless you are 100% righteous. Do you see the dilemma? You have to be 100% righteous or you can't spend eternity with God. Righteousness is required by God. Then righteousness is provided by God. Our righteousness is never going to be enough. It's never going to make it. It will always fall short. Righteousness is required. Righteousness is provided by God through Jesus on the cross. The Bible says that when we receive Christ by faith, that when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, that he died, was buried, and rose again, at that moment, all of God's righteousness is credited or imputed to us, and we receive that by faith, and all of our sin is then transferred and paid in full by Jesus on the cross. And the Bible says it this way, God made him, that is Jesus, he who knew no sin, became sin for us on the cross, that we might become the righteousness of God through faith. That the standard righteousness is required through faith in Christ. We become righteous, restored, redeemed, and reconciled back to God through faith. And this is the point of verse 17. He says, for in the gospel, we receive the righteousness that was required. We receive that by faith. For in the gospel is the righteousness of God revealed, manifest, and made available to us from faith to faith. It begins with faith. It ends with faith. It's always by faith, just as it is written, now the righteous, Those who have been declared innocent shall now live by faith. Our faith. This is God's plan. It's all wrapped up in the gospel. So you're either here, and God's assignment is you're not saved, then you need to receive the gospel and be saved because it is the power of God unto salvation. Or you're saved and you realize that your identity is now, as a follower of Christ, your identity is wrapped up in the gospel. That it becomes our priority to believe, to live it out, and to tell others. And by so doing, we impact the world to the glory of God. Listen, if you're here today and you've never trusted Christ, you walked in here today and you're going, man, I thought I would go to heaven just because that's what people do if you go to church. I thought I would go to heaven because I do more good than bad, or that God's just going to wink at everything and I'll be okay. I thought I was going to heaven because I did a few nice things or I got baptized. And you're hearing today for the first time, the only way I can be saved, delivered, and rescued is through faith in Jesus Christ, receiving the gospel. And if you've never trusted Christ and received the gospel, then in just a moment, I want you to make the greatest decision of your life, the most important decision you could ever make. Just like a young man in the last service, he's a teenager, and he comes and he says, today I want to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. I asked him, do you believe that Christ died for you? He said, I do. You believe he was buried and rose again? He said, I do believe that Christ died for me, was buried and rose again. And you would like to receive him as your Savior? He goes, I want to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. I believe everything that I saw in God's word today. When he stands before God and God says, why should I let you into heaven? If he utters the words, I did what you said. I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, received him as my Savior. God can say I was joking. He won't. God could say I was lying when I said it. He's not lying. He cannot lie. Or God will keep his word and keep his promise. Whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And today, if you've never trusted Christ, you could change everything by receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior. The gospel is the power of God to rescue and to save unto salvation for all who believe. This is God's purpose, made it available to everyone. How about you decide today? Who are you in Christ Jesus? May we be unashamed. Let us pray. Father, I thank you for this very rich word. And here we are just by way of introduction in chapter 1. And I pray, oh God, that you would continue to use your word to save lost men and women. I pray that you would continue to honor your word and let it be heard. Let it fall on ears that hear. Lord, I pray if there's anybody here today that's never trusted Christ alone, by faith alone, Lord, I pray that today they would respond and say, I'm ready to receive Christ. I believe. So, Lord, do that work which only you can do through the power of the gospel, calling men and women unto yourself. Lord, bless our time of invitation. We entrust it to you in Jesus' name. Amen.